We're turning, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we'll read from the verse 67, very quickly, of Luke chapter 1. These are events surrounding the prophecy and the birth concerning the wonderful man of God, John the Baptist. Verse 67, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." May God bless this reading from his precious word. I want us to consider the subject this evening, conversion. The dawn of a heavenly morning within the soul. And my text is the verse 78. What a glorious verse this is. "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." Glorious words. Glorious words indeed. We have, for a variety of reasons, found ourselves reading this passage, and particularly even this verse, and considering what is here on a number of occasions of late. We're reading our way through the Gospel of Luke in our prayer meeting, and it came up a couple of weeks ago during our reading. And then again, last Lord's Day morning, we touched upon what is written here in our morning service as we were considering the book of Ruth. And I found the words coming before my heart and mind again this week, and find that I believe the Lord would guide my footsteps back again to look upon this verse yet another time. Now, so deep are the waters of this verse that we may visit them again and again, draw from them, and yet find that the water level hasn't dropped. We haven't depleted the fountain in the least. There are new treasures to be found here, and new and fresh delights for our soul. I trust that you will find it so this evening. Now, the verse is all about the Lord Jesus. He is the subject. But then, in our reading of the Bible, we know that to him give all the prophets witness. There is none who opened their mouth for God, but the subject of their utterance was the Lord Jesus. And Christ is here in this very verse. Now, he is portrayed under an analogy, a verbal picture. a picture of the rising of the sun. It's called the day spring, the spring of the day, daybreak. That's what Christ is likened unto, the daybreak. And that being so, there are a number of truths implied by Christ being set forth in this fashion. If Christ's coming to this world, his undertaking of the great work of redemption within this world is likened unto the rising of the sun. Surely that clearly indicates that mankind is in darkness. Mankind is in darkness. If Christ comes as a sunrise to our souls, then are we in darkness before that glorious event. And of course, that is true. Man does by nature dwell in darkness. It's such a vital truth, this, you know. Man is a self-flatterer. He flatters himself. He never, never forms a true picture of what he is like. No matter how critical he tries to be of himself, he will always come up with an inflated notion about himself. He will always flatter himself. And mankind, in its musings, have over the centuries, since Adam's fall into sin, in looking at himself, has never deemed himself to be the creature of darkness. Never. And yet that's what the Bible has to say about us. Man by nature is enshrouded in darkness. Deep, impenetrable darkness. Darkness without a glimmer of light at all. That's the darkness that envelops the soul, the mind, the heart of unconverted man. And if you are not saved this evening, that's how you are. That's the darkness in which you dwell. And you may say, wait a minute, I don't accept that. You don't accept it because you're in darkness. You don't even have enough light to see that you're in darkness. That's how dark your darkness is. You cannot even perceive the darkness. How blind is the one that doesn't know he's blind? How blind is the one who thinks his blindness is a normal state, above which there is no higher state? That's blindness indeed. And so it is with man. Paul the Apostle, in Acts, in the chapter 26, what a wonderful book the Acts of the Apostles is, because it does enable us to listen in, as it were, to the preaching of the greatest of preachers that ever lived, the apostles. We have the wonders of the internet today, and we all marvel at the ability there is through this medium to listen in to the preaching of God's Word in various parts of the world. God was in that business long before the internet was ever thought about. The Bible presents us with an opportunity to listen in, to join with those seasons of preachings that shook the world. Shook the world. I have often joined with other ministers in our discussions and said, wouldn't it have been lovely to have a sermon tape of C.H. Spurgeon, to be able to listen to the great man, or of George Whitefield, to have been able to listen to those men as they preach. And you tend to forget, but wait a minute. We have a record of the Savior preaching. You cannot surpass that. And here we have a record of Paul, and he's not preaching so much as appearing in a court, but yet he turns the dock in which he is standing as a condemned man. He turns it into a pulpit, as he always does. He turns the giving of evidence into a gospel sermon. Into a gospel sermon. And he tells us in this chapter 26 of Acts how he was converted. That's what he's saying to the court. He's giving his testimony. And he says in verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. You see, he's explaining to his accusers why it is he ever embarked upon this career of preaching God's word. Why he ever became an apostle. He tells of his own conversion, and he tells of how the Lord Jesus appeared to him and ordained him to this work. And then he tells us what the work is to which he has been ordained. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That's the state in which men are to be found before the gospel comes. They are like the world in the morning before the sunrise. Enveloped in darkness. Surrounded by darkness. Such is the natural state of man. And such is the state of your heart tonight. If you're not saved. In 2 Corinthians the chapter 4, and are these not famous words, familiar words, I should say, indeed? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and the verse 6 of that chapter 4. Again, we have the words of Paul. For God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, he's referring to Genesis chapter 1. The beginning of the creation, God said, let there be light. That was the first thing. That's how a day begins. Light appears. That's the beginning of a new day. The beginning of the creation. And it's the beginning of the work of grace in the heart of a sinner. Light begins to appear. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The clear implication of these words of Paul are, before that happens, man is in ignorance concerning God. He's in darkness concerning God. Darkness concerning his lost condition. This darkness, of course, is manifested in the works of men. Men work the works of darkness. Across the world, tonight, and every news report reports the works of darkness. The murders, the robberies, the assaults, the dreadful events that happen in England. But concluding in the week that's passed, a trial of those who acted most wickedly toward a child. And the horrible things they did on that little child. All because these poor blinded individuals thought the child was a witch. I tell you, the paganism of the African jungle is to be found in England. And mind you, it's not too far away from this land as well. The works of darkness. The activities of darkness. There's a lot of activities go on at night that we don't see. We retire. But not everything stops, you know, when the sun sets. Why? There are things that only begin to work when the sun sets. Things that only begin to move when the sun sets. Yeah, the works of darkness take place. That's when the robber thinks it's time for me now to get to work. The thief, the burglar. Murders are the works of darkness usually. We in this land have known how terrorism invariably operated at night. Very few of us during the years of IRA terrorism. But listen to the midnight news, because we knew there would be some deeds wrought by wicked men, and we wanted to know about it. The darkness in which mankind is dwelling is suggested then by the fact that Jesus Christ's coming is like a sunrise. Now, this darkness supposes misery and confusion. It's an unhappy period. Many times I have been in the hospital and visiting the sick. And maybe such was the nature of the sickness that the person has been suffering, they can't sleep. And they tell you, oh, how long are the night hours? It doesn't seem to be nearly so bad to have to wait through a daytime of sickness. But sickness and lying sleepless in the hours of darkness, how long it is, how miserable it is. The hours of darkness are the hours of misery and confusion. Darkness speaks of unhappiness. It speaks of loneliness. It speaks of despair. And that's what sin has brought upon mankind. You know, men and women, there's enough tears shed in this world every day to fill Loch Ness. What sobbings. What misery. This very moment. Have you ever stopped and let that truth break in upon you at this moment somewhere? A little one is crying fit to break its heart. A mother, a father, a son, a daughter, somebody in the deepest misery, weeping out their soul. For this world is a world of sorrow. A world of sorrow. And all the Bob Geldofs that ever existed won't cure it. I saw a picture of him the other day. Poor old Bob. He looks as if he's had a rough time, the crither. I was thinking of all the money that put the wrinkles on your face, Bob, were spent on helping the poor. There'd be a whole lot less poor about. And a whole lot less hungry people about. God help us. Such is the darkness, such is the misery that comes with this darkness, all the efforts of men can't help. How can a man who is in darkness help another man who's in darkness? How can a man who can't see his own way help another find the way? How can it be done? It can't be done. And that's why all the efforts of men come to nothing. The answer to man's need is clearly indicated here. Christ came as a sunrise. That's what man needs. If man needed a sunset, Christ would have, in his coming, would have been likened unto the sunset. But he's likened unto the sunrise because that's what man needs. Man needs light. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Some of the loveliest words found in the Bible. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And he shall go forth ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Healing in his wings. I always, when I refer to this verse in our school, I always like to remind the boys and girls that I don't want them to get the picture of wings like we think of that which is on a bird. Doesn't mean that. It's the sun that's rising here, the sun of righteousness, S-U-M. And the wings that are spoken of are the rays of the sun. Sometimes we see that wonderful image, that wonderful phenomenon in the sky, whether it's the sunset or the sun rising. And coming up from the sun, there are these wonderful rays visible, usually as a result of clouds being in the sky. And you can see these wonderful rays rising up from the sun. Those are the wings that are spoken of. And with Jesus Christ, there's healing in those rays. You know, when Jesus Christ shines upon you, there's healing wrought. That's why the psalmist said, "Cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved." You know what this weak country needs? Just needs the Lord, if I might speak so, to peep out over the horizon. And immediately healing will start in our land, men and women. Immediately. Oh, there's healing in the rays of the Son of Righteousness. And ye, he says, upon whom the Son of Righteousness shall arise, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. You know, even living in the country, we're so far away from farming and its old-fashioned ways that we would be at loss to grasp the meaning of this. But the calf that is kept there and given that special attention in the stall grows so much more quickly, puts on weight so much more quickly than it would if it were just released out into the fields with the rest of the cattle. But where there is that a special attention given, that special feed given to the calf, it grows in a marvelous way. It puts on weight in a marvelous way. And that's what the Lord says. When the Son of Righteousness arise, those upon whom he shines will begin to grow. It's the light of God from heaven that we need, that you need if you're not saved. And Christian, that all of us need in this dark day. It's the light of God from heaven that this province of ours need. Not a great victory at a general election. That's good. That has its place. I don't dismiss it, nor for a moment would I despise it. But it is limited in the good that it can bring to this land. And if you read Dr. Paisley's words in The Revivalist, you'll see that he says that too. What we need is the rising of the light of God shining upon this darkened land of ours. Each night time there is a moon, there are stars, but they do little to dispel the darkness. You will not get much done by mere moonlight. As for the stars, well, what light do they really give? They give enough light for them to be seen in the sky, and that's about it. No, we need the sun. It's only the sun that can pierce the darkness. Man's efforts at benefiting the country are but like the stars shining. It comes to nothing. Really avails nothing. We as a people have been subject to I don't know how many political innovations and programs and new starts. And it's all come to nothing. They have all produced the same confusion
and to see him deepening of the crisis in which we are. Oh, men come and they take up office up there in Stormont, minister of this and minister of the other thing, appointed by the Prime Minister, and they announce to the press, here's what I'm going to do. And Ulster says, here's another book idiot about to embark upon the same stupid course that will bring the same confusion to the land. We've heard it all before. And so we have. Sadly, we are the poor patient that keeps getting these wonderful inventions pressed upon us. These injections, these jabs into our being that's going to cure us. And it does anything but cure us. It brings us fresh sufferings, fresh misery. And it brings us nearer ultimate destruction. No, what we need, men and women, are not the twinkling little stars that come from Westminster or the baleful moon of a Prime Minister's initiatives. What we need is the light of Jesus Christ to shine upon this land of ours. That's what we need, and that's what you should be praying for, Christian. We need revival. We need revival. We're thankful for everything that has the appearance of turning back the tide. We're thankful for the disposing of leading ecumenical politicians. Praise the Lord for that. Oh, Trimble is out of office. That's an answer to prayer. But we need more than Trimble out of office. We need the Lord to rise with healing in His wings. How welcome the Lord Jesus should be in this dark world. How welcome should sight be to a blind man, hearing be to a deaf man, walking be to a lame man. And yet when Jesus Christ comes into this world, He is not welcomed. He's not welcomed. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Why is that? Because man is so blind, he doesn't even see or understand that which will benefit him. It's like the little child suffering sickness, and it's crying out, and it's in its suffering and in its misery. And you try to administer the medicine that's going to help it. What does the little child do? It dashes it from its lips. It fights every attempt to get it to take the medicine. But so then it's only a child. And we know that its actions are the actions that spring from its lack of understanding, its lack of knowledge. That's how it is with the world. It puts from it. It rejects utterly the only one who can bring benefit. Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. But we don't want you, says the darkened world. We don't want you. And if you're not saved tonight, you know why you're not saved tonight? Because you won't take the medicine. You don't want Christ. You'd rather have the road to hell than have the road to heaven. That's how dark you are. It makes us shake our head in despair. But then we remember that's how it was with us before we were saved. We laughed at all those who spoke of Christ and held Him up as the darling of the soul. We laughed at them. Said they're fools. But all we were doing was showing our own blind folly. Showing our own blind folly. How welcome should Christ be in this dark world? He should be welcomed as the sunrise is welcomed. But does the owl welcome the sunrise? Do those creatures that go forth in the night welcome the sunrise? No, they creep away into the darkness. Like the mythical Dracula, dreading the rays of the sun. Hating the rays of the sun. That's how it is with man. Creeps away. Creeps away. Lest the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ should shine into his heart. Let me quickly say something else. Conversion then is as the rising of the sun within the soul. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. When God visits the sinner, saves the sinner, it's like the sunrise in the heart. That's what happened. If you have a difficulty understanding all the theological terms, conversion and regeneration and sanctification and justification, when you're grappling with these terms and what does it all mean, just think of this. That's why God puts pictures in the Bible. The sunrise. I tell you this, you have a book of theology and just the sunrise. Sit down and think about it. Sit down and think about it. You know, when the sun rises in the morning, it casts long shadows. Oh, the light has risen, but there's still long shadows everywhere. But as it gets higher in the sky, the shadows shorten. There's less shadow and more light. That's what God's grace does in a life, my friend. Oh, I remember when first I was saved and I listened to the preaching of God's word. There were so many phrases, so many terms, so many things, so many references to the Bible, and it was all new to me. And I thought to myself, how will I ever learn all this? That's what I thought. Everybody around me seemed to be a theological scholar in comparison to me and my total ignorance. And I thought, how will I ever learn it all? But you see, God just caused the sun to rise. And light flooded in. Not as a result of my laboring or studying, but the Lord working. Wonderfully natural process. It happens every morning. It happens every morning. That which transforms the whole world every day is the rising of the sun. It's light from heaven. That's what transforms our world. Every day there arises in the heavens a light. A light. That's the hope of mankind. A light from heaven. A light from heaven. We need a sunrise. If you're not saved tonight, that's what you need, a sunrise, a gospel sunrise. The dawning of a new day wherein heavenly light strikes within our very soul. Strikes within our very soul. In that Acts chapter 26 that we looked at, where Paul was giving his testimony, he talks about his racing down toward Damascus, an enemy of the gospel, going there to arrest every Christian he can get his hands on. He was in darkness, and suddenly there shone a light from heaven, above the brightness of the midday sun. He was converted. He was stopped on that road. He was stopped in his career. He ceased to be an enemy of God. He was wonderfully changed. And there and then was made not only a child of God, but made a preacher of righteousness. He continued on down the road to Damascus, but he came to it now as a son. As a child of God. and soon he was preaching in the very synagogues that he had planned to go to visit and seek support from the putting down of Christians. He was in those synagogues preaching Christ. All because the sun arose within his heart.
Conversion is a spreading of the light of God within the heart. As dawn is followed by midday, so the gospel light increases within the soul of the true believer. I have many references I'd love to share with you, but Proverbs chapter 4 and the verse 18 is one that sums up basically all that I would wish to press upon you.
The path of the just is as a shining light. It shineth more and more unto the perfect day, the fullness of the day. That's how it is with the child of God. Is that the light you're walking in? Do you look back to the dawn when you were saved? And has the light been getting brighter ever since? Proverbs chapter 4
and the verse 18. Let me go a little further and say such a sunrise is accompanied by the activities of the day. I mentioned this last Lord's Day morning,
how that every day begins with a dawn chorus. Sun rises, there's a singing, the birds begin to go out and feed. Nature awakens. That's how it is, my friend. Oh, praise God for the song that was given to us when we were brought to Christ. And as the light increases, God strengthens us to engage in labors for Him. And there's a going forth to greet the day and to work for Him. For day is the time when man goes forth to labor. Now, such a sunrise as this is irresistible. You can't stop the sun. Can't stop the sun. The sun can't be resisted by man, and neither can conversion. When God sets His eyes upon a sinner and is going to save that sinner, nothing can stop him. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can thwart the wonderful purpose of God. And that's marvelous, you know. The Lord Jesus has come into this world to save a people. And save a people He will. And all the powers of hell and the conniving of the dark and malign spirit that dwells there or is associated with there will not stop the course of God's great plan of salvation. Those that are His will come to Him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's what the Lord Jesus said. You can't stop the rising of the sun. You cannot resist the purpose of God in grace. Such a spiritual sunrise is the experience of many different types of people. The kingdom of God is made up of all sorts of people. They're not all by any means of the same personality or the same disposition or the same talents or the same gifts. No, we're all different. And the best means of informing yourself of the variety of differences there is within the kingdom of God, amongst the people of God, is to get up and listen to the dawn chorus. Listen to the sound of all the different birds, not two of them singing the same song. Not two of them. All the different species have their own particular song. Now, I don't know if they all think, I wish the rest of them would shut up and let me, who can sing, sing. You sometimes get that among God's people. I doubt if you get it among the birds. But there's a vast variety. amongst those
who have been brought to Christ by the people, by the grace of God. A vast variety of people who have enjoyed the mercy of the Lord. I'll quickly come to a close by pointing out to you that this sunrise is all of the mercy of God. That's what the verse says. Through the tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Why should this world ever have light dawn upon it? Why should the Lord Jesus Christ undertake that great, great work whereby He became the Son of Righteousness? Because of the tender mercies of God. The tender mercies of God. This sunrise brings forgiveness of sins, and it's all down to the mercy of God. See the verse before? To give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Forgiveness of sins is the result of the tender mercies of God in ever sending Jesus Christ, the light of salvation, into this world. The mercy of God, you know, is the source of salvation. That's where it flows from. It's the paper and ink of the covenant of grace. When you start to search for the covenant of God's mercy and grace, that document, if I might put it like that, which contains the terms of His goodness towards sinful man, you'll find the parchment upon which those terms are written is the parchment of God's mercy. God's mercy. You'll notice the word tender. Tender mercies. It's that tenderness of feeling that God has toward His elect. The sunshine of grace and mercy, the sunshine of the gospel, is the unbearing of the heart of God. That's what it is. It's a drawing back of the veil so that we can gaze upon the heart of God. And out of His heart there shines this glorious sunshine. The tender mercies of God. Oh, savor that word, men and women. But this is a sunrise that many never benefit from. How many of you saw the sunrise this morning? I could say to some of the boys and the girls, have you ever seen the sunrise? Now, just so that I might be really popular with Mommy and Daddy, you should arrange for them to get you up some morning to see the sunrise. And to hear the birds singing. Yes, do it! My dad used to do that with me. On a Sabbath morning, he used to get us out when it was dark and onto the bicycles and ride out of Belfast up into the hills surrounding it to hear the dawn chorus. Now, Belfast's a wonderful place, but for a Fermanagh man, it's far, far away from all that's delightful. So I suppose he was keen to remind himself of these things. But I remember it well. How many never see a sunrise? How many have never benefited from this blessed day spring? Maybe you're sitting in darkness still tonight.
The light of God has never shone in your heart. You're still sleeping and slumbering in that bed of ease,
in the comforts of your sin. Lost. Lost from the light of heaven. John chapter 3 verse 19 says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Do you love the darkness? Are you a bit alarmed tonight, even as we preach? Alarmed that you're being disturbed and made to meditate or think about this wonderful light? Oh, leave me in my darkness, you say. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. God help you. Those who turn their back on the day spring have an eternity of utter and outer darkness to face. Heaven's light you will never see if it first doesn't dawn within your soul while here on earth. Come to Christ tonight. Call upon His name. Ask Him to turn His face toward you and cause His light to shine upon you, that you might be saved. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, be pleased this night to set Your own seal to the preaching of Your word. Grant grace and power, Lord, I pray. And wherever it is heard, may there be fruit following. Bless us now as we go to the open air and spend a little time telling our neighbors of Jesus, the mighty to save. We ask these things in our blessed Savior's name. Amen and amen.